By the way, this is the book I'm reading. I have about tore the cover off this thing, and I'm I like it because when I prepare like this, it forces me to dig deeper, and I learn more, and I enjoy learning what God has for us. Now, remember, last week we started out with Article 1 of the Baptist Faith and Message, and if you wanted one of these, you got one of these. This is just a copy of the Baptist Faith and Message with all of the scripture references tied to it. So, and that's the 2000 version, which is the current version that the Southern Baptist churches are working on. She did get my notes up there. Listen, these are notes that I've made. You can follow along or not. Laura, you'll just have to keep up and figure it out, okay? So last week we talked about, I gave you a little introduction to how the Baptist Faith and Message was put together. And then we talked about what we as Baptists believe about the Scriptures. And we believe that the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God. It's probably the greatest gift after Jesus to us as Christians. It's the greatest gift He could have given us, because that's where God, He uses that as a training tool, and that's the way He speaks to us. And I'm fully convinced of that. If you read your Bible every day, you miss it the days you don't get to do it, or you forget to do it, or you get too rushed to do it. And it makes a difference in my day every day. And I read it about 5 o'clock in the morning. If y'all want to call, see what I'm reading, give me a call. I might answer the phone, I might not. So, today we're going to go into Article 2. We're going to talk about God, and then we're going to get right through it, and we're going to talk about God. We understand that God is a triune God. God is the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a little bit about God first as a whole, and then we're going to look at each one of the other persons of God. And this is probably, God and the Trinity is probably one of the most difficult things for us as human beings to get in our head, because we can't think, or I can't comprehend. We have one person in God, in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they're all the same person. But each of the individual parts of the Trinity have specific, I don't want to say duties, but have specific responsibilities for us as Christians. And we're going to look at that tonight and see what God does with us and where He takes us. And if you look there, don't look there, because I didn't give you the notes. But the main scripture that the Southern Baptist Church uses for this particular article, Article 2, is Exodus 20, verse 3. Do not have other gods besides me. God tells us through His word, and He tells the Israelites, don't have another god. And what those hard-headed Israelites do? Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and he comes back down and they've created a daggum golden calf. You know, and Moses lost it. And that was kind of what my devotional was about this morning, was how to not lose your cool. Keep your cool. And Moses lost his cool that day. But so, the most important and urgent knowledge that we as humans can ever possess is the knowledge of a one God, one true and living God. Now, I know that in our lives, if we're honest, we have let other things creep into our lives that may have taken over where we should have had God, like fishing, and I'm, Randall, I didn't say that just for you. No. And when I said fishing, I said, well, I called Randall out, but I'm not calling anybody out. But there's fishing, golf, that's a good one. Coon hunting late at night and you're not able to get up the next morning, I'll call Ted out. for me and my wife, it was a time when we were in North Carolina in the military that our excuse was we didn't find a church that we felt like we fit in. And that was not, we didn't try. I think we visited two churches once each, and we quit. But to know God and to understand that we've got this one true and living God, that's probably the most important part of Christianity. Our knowledge of God has got to be based on the Bible and not on our human speculation. There are so many people in the world today that profess or claim to be Christians, and they don't have a clue about who God really is. They see God as an imaginary figure or an elf on a shelf or something like that. Or you call on God only when you're deep in trouble. I heard a Christian comedian say one time, you know when you're really in trouble with God is when you get down on your knees and call out to God. Most people in the United States, or a lot of people in the United States, they claim to be atheists, or they're agnostic, or they profess to be Christians. They don't have a clue who God really is. And as Southern Baptists, we need to know this. And the big thing is we need to know He's the one true living God. One living and true God. And there's only one God. And that's the thing we've got to remember. Even though there is God in three persons, it's still one God. One God. And that's the most important thing that we as Southern Baptists need to know. And God tells us through His scripture on Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God but me. I don't see how you make it any plainer than that. There is no God but me. And that's what He tells us in Isaiah. Let's talk a little bit about God's attributes, the attributes of God, His characteristics. God is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being. He's real intelligent. And I talked a little bit last week about the cosmos, the stars and all. That still gets me. Have y'all seen on the internet pictures made by the Hubble Space Telescope? And some of the things that you see out there, a butterfly nebula. And the beauty of that thing, it looks like a butterfly with wings, and it's like it. What they say, nobody's ever been out to one, but what they say is that is a new galaxy being formed, is this nebula, a new galaxy. And think about the estimates of our scientists. They say, you know, we got our little solar system with, I still say, 9 planets and a sun, and several different moons around some of those planets. We got one moon. And then it's millions and millions and millions of miles to Pluto. And what did it take, 20 years, 25 years for that Voyager spacecraft to get? Well, it was launched in 74, and it has now just gone into interstellar space, or it's left the confines of our solar system. But then we're in the Milky Way galaxy, and our little solar system is in this big galaxy, and they don't know how many millions of solar systems are in the Milky Way galaxy. And then they don't know how many millions of galaxies there are with millions of little solar systems in them. And, you know, it'll blow your mind if you keep thinking of it. But our God created all of that. He made all of that. And it didn't just happen. It didn't happen by a big bang. It's not just by chance. Somebody smarter than me figured all the odds that our solar system would just happen the way it did. I mean, you think about it. We got a sun. You got Mercury, Venus, and Earth. We're about 93 million miles from the sun. And we go around kind of an elliptical orbit. So that varies a little bit. But just think, we're 93 million miles and we're going around the sun constantly. The earth's spinning. And if we were a million miles closer, we'd burn up. If we're a million miles further away, we'd freeze to death. It wouldn't work. So just by chance, earth started hovering around this sun at 93 million miles because that's just where it happened. It don't work. Yeah, and that's another one that puzzles me is gravity, you know? If you're standing on the equator, the earth spins. It's approximately 25,000 miles around the earth at the equator. And so it takes 24 hours to spin around. So you're going about 1,000 miles an hour. And they say if it stops, we'll fall off. We'll fly off of the earth. But as long as we're spinning, we're hanging on. I don't understand it. So see, God created it. Somebody, some intelligent being created this. And I'm going to share a little story. When I was at the Nazarene Church years and years ago, 30 years ago probably, me and Donald were kind of leading the youth down there, and we took them to what they called Nazarene Night at Six Flags. And we were there. There was probably just about 3,000 or 4,000 people in the whole place. And we're walking along, and I see this young man walking by, and he's got a shirt on the front. On the front of his T-shirt is like the galaxy or something, and it says here, "I believe in the Big Bang Theory." And I'm just sitting here, I'm saying, I cannot believe some youth director in the Nazarene Church would allow a kid to wear this to a church night at Six Flags. And I mean it, it upset me. It upset me. And I'm sitting here, but God taught me a lesson. Told me don't jump to conclusions, Gainus. Because I'm sitting here looking at this and I tell them, look at this. Can you believe this? You know, I'm all over this. And to the point that as the kid walks by, I stop and turn around shaking my head. And on the back of the shirt, it says, God said it and bang, it happened. I was humbled at that point. And I said, okay. So I was humbled at that point. So we know that we've got an intelligent God. God is a knowing being. He knows everything. He is perfect in His knowledge. And if we looked at Job 37:16, we would see where He tells Job, I am perfect in my knowledge. And then God, He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. He is eternal. Self-existent means He was here before time started. He'll be here the whole time's going on. And He'll be here long after time's over. He's eternal. Eternal past, present, and future. God is. Self-existent. He doesn't depend on a thing. He does not need us to worship Him. He desires that we do that. He does not need us to worship Him. He does not need the solar system as a footstool. He doesn't need the earth of His foot. He doesn't need the sun. He doesn't need anything. He is self-sufficient. He is self-sufficient. God, He has, there are many activities that He performs. He's the creator. He is our creator. He did not fashion the world out of pre-existing matter. He created all things in Latin, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Heard another story, and I have to throw these in, I'm sorry. These scientists here on Earth had finally figured out they could make a baby from a handful of dirt. And they challenged God. They said, God, we're as good as You are because we can make man out of dirt. And they said, so we're putting a challenge out to You. God says, all right, I'll take Your challenge. And so they getting ready to go, and first thing this scientist does is he reaches down, he scoops up a double handful of dirt. And God says, get your own dirt. So the point being is that we as men, we don't create anything. God is the creator of it all. I mean, and you go down to the last Adam, were the first Adam. And you know, that blows my mind. And if you look at atoms, the way they work, you've got, help me out, Daryl, you're the chemistry guru. You had a lot more college in science than I did. You got a nucleus, and within that nucleus are protons, and then you've got, and neutrons in the nucleus, but then rotating around the nucleus are electrons. And depending on the numbers of all these protons and electrons in this atom determines what it is. And it looks suspiciously like a solar system to me. So you've got the little bitty atom that we can't even see, and then you've got the humongous solar system. But they look like the same thing when you look at the design of it. And that's just one of my things. God also is creator. He is also our redeemer. He rescues his people. Look what he did for the Israelites. They were starving to death, so they moved to Egypt where there was food. They became slaves in Egypt. They were down there, 400 years? A long time. And God sent Moses down there and said, was it Moses? Yeah. And said, turn my people loose. Turn them, set them free. And Moses, he's got a speech impediment. I think that's what it was. And he can't even go in there and talk plain to get the man to understand him. But God rescued those Israelite people. And so he is our redeemer. He rescues us. He's the preserver. He protects and guards his creation. You've heard the scripture. Don't worry about us as humans. How much more valuable are we than the sparrows? God even knows when a little sparrow falls from the sky. God is a protector of us. Then we continue to believe that God's the ruler. He exercises kingly lordship over the entire cosmos. Everything. We don't even know what all's out there. And, you know, I hear people say, the first thing I'm going to ask God is this, this, and this. And no, we're not. We're going to be consumed in worshiping him when we get to heaven. We're not going to ask any questions. It's all going to be revealed. We don't have to ask any questions when we get there. We're just going to be worshiping him. Then, so now let's go on and talk a little more about God, and time is getting away. God is, as I said earlier, he is the Trinity. And this is the one that's kind of hard for us to understand. But the Trinity is a critical part of our Christian faith. It is one of the most critical parts of our Christian faith. Because if we can't believe in the way God is, then we're going to have a hard time being a Christian and living a life that God would have us to live. The Bible reveals there's only one God, and he is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, the Mormons reject that idea. The Jehovah's Witnesses reject that idea. Christian scientists reject that idea. So to me, that tells me that those three Christian religions are false cults. And Daryl said, they're all Christian religions. And I agree with you. But that's what they claim. That's what they claim. And, you know, we see this in Scripture. If you look at Isaiah 6:8, God tells us that there's three people, three parts. He asked the question in Isaiah 6:8, who shall I send? And then the follow-up question is, who will go for us? So God is talking about him, and then he's talking about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who will go for us? And so, and all through the Scripture, God reveals that to us. Jesus referred to the Trinity at the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. When he tells us, go ye therefore, baptizing them, how? In the name of the Father, name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. It was recorded that he said that himself in Matthew 28. And that's our, as Southern Baptists, that's the Great Commission. That's what we're all about here at Eastside Baptist Church and in the Southern Baptist Convention, is reaching the lost. And so that's what we've been asked to do. Now, one way I've heard one time is to understand the Trinity and how God is, and I keep saying formed, we don't know what how God is, but I heard a guy one time say to really understand the Trinity, you must contemplate cherry pie. Okay? So think about a big cherry pie, round cherry pie. All right, so you got the bottom crust. Okay? Then you got all that gooey, runny cherry filling. Now, this isn't one of them Huddle House pies that all we're talking about running out. Then you got the top crust. And you got to think about this pie. It's one of those, Miss Mary Jo, when you cut the slice of pie out and you stick that little pie server underneath it, you got to whip it to the plate so none of the stuff drips all over the table. But you think about it. You got the bottom crust, which is one part of God, the filling, which is another part of God, and then the top crust. And you could take that knife and you could cut that into three big pieces. And you could even see, when you did that, you would see the lines where you cut it on the top of that pie. And if you could see underneath, you would see where you cut the bottom crust. So you would have three individual pieces of that pie. But if you peeled the top off, all that filling is the same. You can't tell where there's any difference. Where the knife went through, you pull that knife back out, it just oozes back together. So you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they all ooze together to form God. So that's Gainas's contemplate cherry pie view of the Trinity. Now, and I said this, it can blow your mind if you sit here and try to think about it, but our human intellect is not at a level that we can fully understand how God is in the fact that He's God the Father, He's God the Son, and He's God the Holy Spirit all at the same time for all eternity, for all times. And God's sitting on His throne, Jesus is sitting in His right hand, and the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives down here on this earth. And that is the best description I can give you of the Trinity. That's God as a whole, God as the Trinity. And now there are some certainties about God we need to cover. Two great truths are revealed in the Bible about our knowledge of God. God is sovereign. Okay? Now, His sovereignty, that means He has control over everything. Some people, some so-called Christians, they think God is a fickle God and that He changes His mind. He wants this now. No, now He don't want that. He wants this. Or now He wants this. But most of the time, that's a fickle Christian. That's a fickle Christian. God's not a fickle God. The God of the Bible is the God of the universe. He is guiding it to the time when the, according to Revelation, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever. And that comes from Revelation 11:15. God's character is God is holy. There is no imperfection in Him. He is perfect. He is perfect. In Isaiah 6:3, He recorded the angels crying out from one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then the angels on this side, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Back and forth for all eternity. Just worshiping God, and that's where we're at with that. So that gives you an oversight of God as a whole. Now we're going to go to Article 2A. 2A is an apple. And we're going to talk about God the Father. Okay? And God the Father is a fatherly figure for us. If you looked at Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? God will meet our needs if we stand with Him and we are worshiping Him and we have Him centered in our lives. Now, What did I say? He will meet our needs. He don't always give us our wants, but he meets our needs. We might want steak and baked potato when all we need is a can of baked beans or a can of pork and beans or something like that. God will meet our needs wherever we're at. And he relates to us as God, as the Father, and he demonstrates the true character of fatherhood. God is, men, he is the example of fatherhood that we should be emulating here on this earth. God's example of fatherhood is the perfect example of fatherhood while we're on this earth. And we should be following that. Then we need to know that God provides providential care. Providence means that God provides for his own, giving us everything we need. And again, we're going back. God the Father has done this, and we can look at the natural order of things. The fact that we don't fall off the earth as it's spinning 1,000 miles an hour. The fact that the earth rotates around the sun, the sun's in the center of the solar system, and all these things, these natural laws. And our solar system is not in a random state by any means, because God the Father saw the need for it to be organized. For it to be organized. And think about this when we talk about providence. You remember Joseph, coat of many colors? What did his brothers do to him? Beat him up, threw him in a pit, left him for dead, and then a couple of them got to feeling sorry for him. So what did they do? Take him out of the hole, sell him to these nomads going by. These Egyptians heading down to Egypt. And they sold him into slavery. Yes, sir. That's right. That's right. That's right. And some people, some denominations, and some pastors and Christians will tell you it's because you don't pray hard enough. Or you don't believe that God can provide those for you. That's yeah. And you bring out a good point, Warren. God doesn't promise us a thing, but his word tells us he's going to meet our needs, not our desires. He's going to meet our needs. Daryl. Okay. Needs and not greeds. You have Christians that say, well, why is Johnny over here blessed more than I am? I can't answer that question. That's right. So pray, and that's the part of where the Holy Spirit, as Christians, the Holy Spirit will indwell us or indwells us when we become Christians. And that Holy Spirit is what convicts us when we're sinners. And even as we become Christians, that Holy Spirit is our guide in our lives. He tells us, Gainis, you blew it, son. You need to get on your knees and get back right with God. You're not doing what we ask you to do, what I ask you to do, what God's asked you to do. You're not doing that. That's why you're not being blessed. Get yourself right with God again. Now, that's not saying that I'd lost my salvation by any stretch. Absolutely not. But we can let sin come into our lives that will break that relationship with God. Now, it doesn't take our salvation from us, but it breaks that, I don't want to say a working relationship, but that's what it is our working relationship for God. The fellowship. Thank you, Miss Carolyn. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Correct. Selfishness. That's the human nature in us. It is hard to fight. That's why, in my opinion, we need to stay in the Word, because God's direction comes straight from the Word. And if we're staying in the Word and we're staying prayed up, the Holy Spirit works in our lives and He leads us. And I'm going to tell you, I have been in situations where I would say, Lord, I don't know. This is driving me bananas. I need some answers. And I would stop and I'd say, Lord, lead me to the right answers. Lead me to what I need to clear this in my head. And literally, I have taken my Bible and opened it up and literally just pointed and start reading. And in about 3 or 4 verses, it becomes very clear to me what God wants me to do and what's expected of me, and to get me back in that fellowship with God. And if we don't realize that as Christians, we can spend a miserable Christian life. And if a Christian, if someone that claims to be a Christian is always miserable, I know I ain't supposed to, but I'd question their Christianity a little bit. Because God doesn't save us for us to live a miserable life. He has saved us so that we can have a rich, living fellowship with God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and a church body. And now when you get a bunch of folks in a church, you got 15 people in the room, you might have 16 different opinions. But we'll talk about that in a little bit. God can bring the body together as well if we get there tonight. Okay, that answer your question, Warren, or the point? Okay. We can look at God's providence. We've got examples how He fed Elijah. Remember, He sent Elijah out to the creek. He said, get away, just go out there. I'm going to take care of you. And what happened? He drank the water out of the river, the creek, or whatever it was called. Creek. And what happened? How did he get fed? The ravens brought him bread and meat. Didn't bring him just bread. Brought him bread and meat is what the scripture tells us. So God can meet our needs providentially. Had an old preacher when I was at the Nazarene church. He told story after story. And now the Nazarene church is like 30 members. And they just regular folks. They do the best they can to pay their preachers and this and that and the other. And one of the preachers told one time from the pulpit, he says, you know, he said, we'd had our paycheck. We had a bill, unexpected bill. I didn't have the money to pay it. I wasn't going to ask the church to pay it. I didn't know what I was going to do. And he said, I got on my knees and says, God, this is a time I need you to help me out. I don't know what to do. Help me. And he said, he gets up. A few minutes, the mailman runs. He walks out to the mailbox. And some friend of the family had mailed him a check for the exact amount of money that he needed to pay off whatever that bill was. He trusted God. He said, God, here it is. You're going to have to do it because I can't. And God made the provision. And I look and I've shared this, I know, with my Sunday school class several times, but 2003, February 3rd, 2003, at 1:00 in the afternoon, my boss calls me into his office and says, Gainis, we're downsizing and you're it. When you get your things together, let me know and we'll take you home, because I had a company car. And that was on February 3rd. I had always said, well, if I lose this job, I'll have another one tomorrow. Well, it didn't happen that way. Well, February 14th was a Friday night, I think. Friday afternoon. I'm back in the old fellowship hall in the old building. I got nothing going on. Our Sunday school class is having a Valentine's banquet, couples banquet, and I'm back there getting the salad ready and doing whatever I'm doing, you know, getting ready for that night. And it was after Brother Carl Harrell had left, but he saw my truck, and he pulls up back there, Brother Carl does. And he comes in, and he asks me how I'm doing, what's going on, this, that, and the other. And he says, well, I heard you lost your job. I said, yeah. I said, you know, it's not been as easy as I thought it would be to find a new job. And he asked me right there in the middle of that old kitchen. He says, well, Todd, have you turned it over to God? Have you given it up and given it to him? I said, no, you know what? I'm relying on Todd. And he says, well, son, until you give it up, you may never get an answer. He said, let's pray. And me and him knelt down on that old kitchen floor back there, leaning up against the countertop. And I said, God, I'm through with it. I'm trusting you to meet my needs. Now, get this, 2003, I had a little baby girl that had just been born July 31st, 2002. I was the main source of income. I was the source of insurance. Donna was working, and we'll get to that one in a minute. But bottom line, I left it on that old kitchen floor back there. Brother Carl left, and I finished up what I was doing, and I got ready to leave. I was leaving to do something else, and I walked out of my truck, and I picked up my cell phone, and I called my house phone number to check for messages. And I kid you not, 15 minutes later, I checked the messages. There was a guy on the phone says, I hear you falling on hard times. I need your help. I can give you a 90-day contract to get you through till you can find something else. And it was with a company I had worked for in Bainbridge, and they paid me $25 an hour. I was making $1,000 a week, just no taxes, no nothing. It was just a 1099. But God met that need. And now everybody will say, different people say, well, he had probably called you. You just hadn't checked your messages. I said, it doesn't matter. The provision was there when I finally leaned it, gave it over to God. And 2 weeks after that, Donna lost her job. So, where's that at? So, it was interesting times. God will humble you. He will humble you, and you don't even want him to. And then that was about that. That was the time I was getting into education, and I worked my 90 days. It was the Thursday. It was the 89th day actually of my contract, and I'd finished a project up, and I went to my boss and I said, look, well, by this time I'd already been told I would be teaching in the fall, and I had some school to start in June 21st, I think was the day, and there was about 4 or 5 weeks in there. It was just going to be dead time for me. And I go in and I tell the boss, I said, look, I finished a project. There's really no need for me to start another project. I won't ever get it done. He says, Todd, when do you start school? I said, June the 21st. He says, well, if we still need your help, if you want to work up until that time, we'll let you keep working. I said, thank you, Jesus. And I kept right on working. And I worked and worked and worked. And then the next summer, when I got out of summer break for a teacher, they called me and says, Todd, if we could use your help, can you come work for us this summer? And I was like, oh, but I felt obligated. And I went and worked for 6 weeks that summer. The next summer comes around. They called me again. I didn't feel obligated that year. So I took my teacher break that year. But God meets our needs where we're at. He will meet our needs. We're running out. We ain't never going to make what I wanted to tonight. We'll finish it up next week. But God the Father, his attributes, we don't have the language to describe him. I should have brought that video. See if you can find a video. It's Lockridge, Lockridge. He is a pastor. He's got some initials. See if you can find that video, and we'll project it and play it. But we don't have the language to describe God. God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. In the Hebrew, El Shaddai, God Almighty. He told Abraham in Genesis 17:1, I am God Almighty. Not Abraham, it was Abram. He said, I am God Almighty. And he goes on and on and on. He's all-knowing. He knows everything about us. His knowledge is all-encompassing, and it is perfect. And there's no way we can match it. He is all-loving. 1 John 4:8 tells us, God is love. God is the representation of love in our lives. Is it T.L. Lockridge? S.M. Lockridge, probably? Give me just a minute. I'm going to let you, if you can, you think you can play it? That's my king. Okay. All right. Hold on just a minute before we do that. God is all wise. He depends on no one for advice. God the Father doesn't look to Jesus for advice. He doesn't look to the Holy Spirit for advice. God, He's always acts in perfect consistency with His perfect knowledge and His perfect character. Now, so we've talked about God and God the Father. Any questions from anybody? It's 7:30. I want to be respectful of your time. Any questions, comments? All right. We'll see y'all next week. We will start on God the Son next week, and we'll be prepared to do God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we may go on into Article 3, which talks about us as man. So that we may go on into that. I'll be prepared to do that if we get to that, okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we praise you and we thank you that God, that you are indescribable. That God, you, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, although we can't comprehend in our minds how three persons in one works, by faith we believe it, God. Because your scripture tells us and you've shown us in our hearts and in our lives, Father. And we just praise you for that. God, I praise you even more for your absolute gift of your Son on the cross. For my sins. For the forgiveness of the sins of everybody in this room, Father. And we praise you for that. I thank you for that gift. And God, we just want you to bless everything that's been said and done in this place tonight. God, just let us, as we continue looking at our Baptist faith and message, lead us to talk about the things that you would have us to talk about. And so that we can get things clear in our minds about what we as Baptists believe and what you would have us to believe through your scriptures. As we leave this place, I just ask for traveling mercies for us to our homes. Give us all a good night's rest if it's in your will. And give us a good day tomorrow. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.